We're going to be looking at some verses from John 20, and Ruth's going to come and read them to us now. Thanks, Ruth.
John 20, verses 19 to 22. It's on page 1089 in the Church Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
This morning we looked at the earlier part of John 20 with its amazing accounts of the empty tomb as seen by Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, and the appearance of the risen Christ to Mary. We heard that Peter and John had gone back to their digs, to where they were staying. And there's lots that's left out. But the author, John, who was there as an eyewitness, then picks up the story again. And so we think of them on the evening of that first Easter Sunday. And they're in the room. And they're all together. And the doors are locked. They're worried. They're fearful. Some penny has dropped for them, for John at least. Peter, we know, went away to ponder. And maybe there's a lot of thought processes going on. But they're locked away for fear. For fear that the authorities which crushed Jesus would come and crush them. Notice the fact that the doors were locked, because that's important. And then notice the very next thing that happens. Jesus came and stood among them. Let's think about that for a moment. The first thing we have to notice is that this was a miracle. The doors were locked. Now, I don't think there's any hint that Jesus got through a window. Now, someone will say, "I thought he was raised from the dead with a body, the same body. How could he get through a locked door then?" Oh, well, it was the same body, but it was a transformed body. There was continuity there. But Jesus' body was reformed on the new physics of the new creation. And really, we don't understand anything about the new creation except what we see in Jesus' body, which had remarkable powers. So it was a real human body. And he could eat and he could drink and you could touch him, as we will see. But he was also able to move through the physics of our world in a completely new way, and that we don't fully understand. What this gives us is a preview of the future, of our future bodies, of our future life, if we're Christians, in which there's continuity with where we are now, but also things are transformed. And even to say that will set your minds speculating. There was one very sober theologian of the 19th century, Charles Hodge, who speculates at a wonderful point in his huge three-volume systematic theology, and he has this section on the final resurrection and the new creation. He says, maybe we will be able to move at 100,000 miles an hour. I don't think Charles Hodge was much given to that kind of flight of fancy, and it's a charming moment. But what matters is not just that Jesus has this body with continuity, it's still physical, but it's built on a whole new physics. What matters is that he came and stood with them. He stood among them. You see, the great thing about the resurrection of Jesus is that it means that the one who came and lived for us and loved us and died for us now comes to us. We don't see him physically. After his resurrection, his body went to heaven. But that was the point, in a way, so that then he could come to us spiritually by his spirit. And suppose his body had remained on earth, he could only be in one place at any one time. But the wonderful thing about his final ascension, which will come 40 days later, is that then by his spirit, spiritually, he comes and stands near millions upon millions of Christians, day by day. And the characteristic movement of the risen Lord Jesus in his love for us is a constant flowing towards us. Someone has put it that we are surrounded and besieged by his love. Now, it takes the eye of faith to see that, to realize that, to receive that. He gives us little prompts and prods by his spirit. He sends us all sorts of things through other people and what they say, above all in his word, as we read it day by day and as it comes to mind. And what it all represents is a risen Saviour who is dynamically active in wooing our hearts and drawing near to reassure us of his love. Sometimes I think Christians can have a kind of Christian version of the relationship that Marxists say have with Karl Marx, someone whose writings they revere and take seriously as ideas, whose not so much his life, but his work inspires them to go about their work in attempting to foment revolution or to spread ideas and so on. But actually the person himself is remote. He's not real. He's not there. Similar, I suspect, though I can't say this for sure, to the relationship Muslims have with Muhammad, someone in history. No direct relationship. It's the life. It's the example. It's the words. It's the energy he released, but which he's not dynamically involved in anymore, that is the thing. Now, what Marx said was false, at least most of it, and in its main thrust. And what Muhammad said was false, at least almost all of it, in its main thrust. So those are two key points of difference, that there are truth claims which are different, but there is also this difference that within Christianity, there is the dynamic of a living Saviour, dynamically active, who comes and draws near to us and stands with us. That's something we know in a special way as we take bread and wine. But it is the truth of our lives day by day if we will realize it and recognize it and receive its truth and all its implications. He stands among them. And what does he choose to say? This is so beautiful. Isn't this just wonderful? What does he choose to say? Peace be with you. And there's so much need to hear it that he repeats it later. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. For so many of us, those are the words we need to hear from Christ again and again and again. And I suspect there are many of us here this evening, myself included, who need to hear Jesus saying to us in our lives, where we're at right now, at this moment in our lives, peace be with you. That was the result of his life and his death and his resurrection, that he could come to them and speak these wonderful words, peace be with you. Now, there's peace and peace, and there's a kind of peace which is a false peace. And the Bible is very critical of anyone who offers a false peace, saying to people that life is fine when actually they're running away from God and they're risking his wrath and they're breaking his commandments. That's a fake peace. That's not the peace Jesus talks of. Nor is it a kind of cheap peace that's just a kind of slogan that someone might say, oh, well, it's nice that Jesus said, may peace be with you. Yes, I think I'll take that from him, but nothing else. This is a peace that's been won at great cost and has more depth and meaning than we can possibly believe if we're trying to take it at a superficial emotional level. What is it about? Well, to understand that, we have to trace the fact that through Scripture, the Bible emphatically and repeatedly says that if we are outside of God, in the sense of disobeying God and not putting God at the center of our lives and not obeying Him, then we have no real peace. And we will have the most ghastly absence of peace forever when we die. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And at one point in the Old Testament, he berates his people lovingly and says, if only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. But because they hadn't treated him seriously, there was no peace. But out of his great love, he was to send someone to make peace. The suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Meaning that Jesus has bridged the gap. Jesus has dealt with the problem. Jesus has paid the debt. Jesus has healed the wounds. Jesus has wiped out the enmity. Jesus has taken upon himself the wrath of God so that we can be at peace. If you like, God went to war against Jesus. Both sides completely willingly because they had such love for us. God made war on Jesus rather than us so that we could be at peace with God. And he comes to them and he says, peace be with you, to reinforce the forgiveness of their every sin. Do you need to hear that from Christ this evening as he draws near to you through his word, through the communion supper? Every single sin is dealt with. We don't do confession in a kind of formal way in our church. There are big problems with that, though. There are certain settings where it's worthwhile. But suppose I was to offer that, and then someone could do it for me. How long do you think it would take you to go through all your sins? Would you need a day, a week, a month with me? Well, I'd need a couple of years at least with you, and I'd be surprised if my memory didn't get refreshed along the way. And suppose I started with the smaller ones and worked up to the greater ones, or the other way round, or you did that as well, and you kept coming up with more and more things. Do you know, every single one of those things is covered with Christ's blood. You can't bring a single thing that's too bad, too serious, too shameful. Just try it in your mind. Bring the thing you're most ashamed of, the thing that the pattern of sin that disgusts you the most, that embarrasses you most. You may not have shared it with anything else. It may go back years and years and years. Try it. Bring it to Christ now, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Try and outshout him. Try and outshout him in your soul. And you can't. His gentle, emphatic words will come back to you. Peace be with you. Oh, you'll say, no, not me. No, not me. Maybe that person, she's a good person, he's a good person, but I've got this. He just says, peace be with you. And in the end, he's just smiling and he's saying, come on, bring it on. Bring me a sin I haven't died for. And in the end, you collapse in love at his feet and you just say, thank you, and receive that peace. Well, it means more than that, as you'll know. Peace means wholeness. And peace points to the final wholeness of Jesus' return, which we have to look forward to. But perhaps this evening, what we just need to receive from him, again, is the sense that our sin is dealt with. Every single part of it. But then we must remember that the disciples were afraid. Afraid for fear of the Jews. And actually, many of us, though we don't lurk behind locked doors, we're quite frightened about what people out there think. And we're quite frightened about what will happen if we say a word for Jesus, if we stand up for Christian principles, if we live a Christian way. And Jesus comes to us and he says, peace be with you. He wants to give us within our souls a peace and a confidence that will enable us to be steadfast Christians and vocal Christians in a humble, courteous, but still steadfast way. Is that what you need to hear? Or rather just anxieties about all the cares of life, the difficulties and uncertainties of life, and again Jesus comes. And he says, bring me something that I haven't already anticipated. That worst thing that you dread. Do you really think I won't stand with you through that? Oh, you'll say, I really couldn't face this. He says, maybe not, on your own. But with me next to you, surely it's a different story. Peace be with you. Or you'll say, I want something concrete. I want some sign. We don't see them seeing that, but we do notice something. He showed them his hands and his side. Oh, you're saying, well, it's all very well for you to pretend you know what Jesus would say, but I need a bit more evidence. I need something more concrete. Well, with the eye of faith, look at the risen Lord Jesus, still visibly someone who got smashed to pieces and brutalized upon the cross. Still someone with the scars there, because those scars will never go. Let the Holy Spirit and the eye of faith, the imagination of faith, take you to that and realize that he really did die for you. His scars were in your place and he bears them still. As an evidence you can go back to again and again and again that this really happened. And it was for you. Notice how overjoyed they were. And I sense that God, as he draws near to us by his Spirit, wants us to feel fresh rivers of joy flowing in our hearts this evening as we release to him the sins that are binding us, as we release to him the anxieties that are binding us, as we let Jesus say to us, peace be with you. Someone sent me a poem today. Let me read this. It's called Devastating Beauty. It imagines one of those disciples as they track through Good Friday, Easter Saturday, Easter Sunday. On Friday, my hope died. The sky wept itself dark, the ground broke apart, and all creation cried for the blooded innocents hammered into a tree. There were whispers of a torn curtain, but they didn't reach my ears or mend my mangled heart, or stem the bitter tears as we took the body down. On Saturday we grieved, hiding from the troops, whom we'd once believed would be overthrown by the carpenter's boy, who had preached and fed and healed, and now was dead. But then on Sunday, the devastating beauty of that Sunday, when time and space were blown out of shape and angels wrapped in electric grace rolled the impossible away. He is not here, they proclaimed, for glory had risen, our failings were forgiven, and the rules of life and death were rewritten as an empty tomb declared, love is alive. Or perhaps you're someone who's feeling the pains of life right now. And perhaps you need this older poem written in the terrors of the First World War. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone.